I've shared with y'all many times that one of my favorite places on the face of the earth is the Sea of Galilee. The view along the shore of the Sea of Galilee is simply amazing. All I have to do is close my eyes, and instantly I'm transported there. There's a particular small mountain, or you might even call it a hill, which is named the Mount of Beatitudes. It's not far from the shoreline, and it will take your breath away, the view of that hill and from the top of it as well. To give people an idea, the multitudes that gathered on the hillside to hear Jesus teach, they planted banana palms along the hillside to represent the people. And they probably stand about that tall off of the ground, so it would look like people standing there. Besides the view, I got to tell you, the acoustics are amazing. And you can think that when Jesus spoke, everyone on the mountainside heard him. Jesus is not just a great teacher or a great prophet, as some say, but Jesus is the Son of God, and every word that he spoke carried the full authority of God. Today's gospel is the beginning of a truly magnificent lesson called the Sermon on the Mount, which takes us through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And these chapters contain marvelous teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to suggest to you that if people would only obey what Jesus says here, the world would really be a better place. Jesus is sharing how people are to behave and live. There are 9 blessings, or what we call beatitudes, that Jesus is announcing. He's not suggesting for people to only try to live like this. Let me just say, he's not suggesting that we're supposed to try. But instead, these teachings are saying that people who already are like that and living according to God's will are blessed. Because of that, they should rejoice and celebrate. Our Lord's not suggesting that these are simply timeless truths about the way the world is and about human behavior. I want to give you some examples, if I may. In the world today, people who are mourning often go uncomforted. The meek don't inherit the earth. And those who long for justice are often forced to take that desire to their grave. We live in what you might consider an upside-down world. And Jesus is saying that with his work, it's becoming more and more evident to those who believe. This is simply an announcement and not a philosophical examination of the world that we live in. Jesus is speaking about something that's starting to happen, not about a general truth of life the way that it is. The Beatitudes are good news and not good advice. Right in front of each one of us are opportunities to speak with and pray for people who are in need, who are hurting. All we need to do is open our eyes and really take a look at those who are around us and the situation that they're in. The least we can do for them is pray. I often wonder how many times we look around at those who are sitting near us in church and we know what they're going through. Do we really? Have you asked? The least we can do is pray. In last week's gospel from Matthew, chapter 4, verse 17, we were told, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." These 9 blessings are the promises that the kingdom for those who live a repentant life. These people who are listening that day on that Mount would have understood that each one of these promises would be for the future time of God's reign. Jesus said to his first disciples, "Follow me," because in him, God the Father was doing something very, very special. And this list of Beatitudes is part of his invitation, part of that mandate, part of his way of saying that God's at work, and this is what it looks like. Jesus is beginning a new era for God's people and all of God's creation. From here on in, all the controls that people thought they knew all about were going to work the other way around. In the world we live in, most people think that wonderful news has to do with success, wealth, long life, victory in battle. Jesus is offering wonderful news for the humble, poor, the mourners, the peacemakers. The word for wonderful news is often translated as blessed or blessed. And part of the point is that this is God's wonderful news for his people. God the Father is acting in and through Jesus to turn the world upside down, to turn Israel upside down and inside out, to pour out lavish blessings on all who now turn to him and accept what he's doing. People understand that the kingdom of God is not something earned. It's more of a gift than a reward. These blessings are called the Beatitudes because the Latin word beatus means blessed or blessed. Jesus' point is not to offer a list of what sort of people God normally blesses, but his point is to announce God's new covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the people came through the wilderness and arrived at the border of the promised land, just like Micah spoke about in Micah chapter 6, which George read this morning. God gave them a solemn covenant. He listed the blessings and the curses that would come upon them if they were obedient and disobedient. Now here's Jesus, coming out of Egypt after the death of Herod. You didn't know Jesus lived in Egypt? You got to read Matthew again. Because when Herod started killing the babies that were two and under, Joseph took Mary and the baby Jesus and fled to Egypt. And so what was fulfilled, what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son," Matthew 2:15. Through the water of the Jordan River and the wilderness being baptized and then going to the wilderness to be tempted unsuccessfully by Satan. And then into the land of promise where he began his ministry in the magnificent Galilee. Jesus began to share his new covenant. And so the burning question is this: when do these promises come true? Many Christians might be tempted to jump and answer, "In heaven after death." To first sight, verses 3, 10, and 11 seem to say this to us: the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit and the persecuted. And that there's a great reward in heaven for those who suffer persecution for Jesus' sake. I think that this is a misunderstanding of the meaning of heaven. Heaven is God's space. Where God is, that's heaven. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, think of who was saying it: God himself. Of course, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the midst of Jesus. Perfect reality exists. It's close by our earthly reality and even interlocking and overlapping it today. One day the promise will come true that heaven and earth will be joined together forever, which is for us right now. It's not visible or out of sight. And it will be unveiled to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. In verse 5, Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This can't happen in a heaven in which we exist as all spiritual beings after death. The clue that Jesus gave us comes in the next chapter, during the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6. And in that, there's a prayer that Jesus taught them, and he taught us as well. He said, "This is then how you should pray. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The life of heaven, the life of the realm where God is already king, and sin does not exist there, is to become the life of the world one day, transforming the present earth into the place of beauty and delight that God always intended it to be. Those who follow Jesus should begin to live by this rule here and now, on earth as it is in heaven. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes in particular. They're a special call, a challenge for us to try to live in the present, the way that will make sense in God's promised future. Will we be able to do it? God knows we're not going to be able to do it perfectly. He knows who we are, inside and out. If we make the effort and we try, then the future has already arrived in the present, in the person and works of Jesus of Nazareth. It may seem somewhat upside down to us, but we're called to believe with great courage and great faith that it is in the fact that it is in fact the right way for us to live, for us to attempt to live. I feel called to share this with you, that our behavior should clearly show whether we're following God's law. And our behavior should clearly, and I'm going to stress the word should, clearly show a reflection of those 9 blessings, Jesus' Beatitudes. And so I ask you this: if not, why not?